And continuing our study of Matthew tonight, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter number 3 at verse 7, and we want to try to cover down through verse 12 tonight, so that's a little bit ambitious here. So we'll see if we can do that. Look at chapter 3 at verse 7. Matthew, of course, is brought into the scene here, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing those as they come to his baptism. They're confessing their sins. We've gone over that in detail. Let's look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend this evening in your word, fellowshipping together, looking into your perfect preserved word, and to have our hearts and our minds reminded about the events that are going on here, especially in this passage that we're studying. We pray that even though we're looking at some details that don't specifically speak to us or about us in our time in history, that nevertheless that we see in these details your faithfulness to those who trust your word, your integrity to your word, and that word is always going to work in any dispensation for those who simply believe what it says. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Remember that we're dealing now at this first part of chapter 3 with John the Baptist. Matthew is presenting to us his ministry. Israel has come to him to get baptized. And picking up at verse 7 now, there's a particular group that he addresses at verse 7. They're identified in verse 7. It says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, we ended last time speaking briefly about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, who remembers what some things about the Pharisees, for example? Who were they? They're the religious leaders, and what was their particular aspect of towards Scripture?
Held the tradition of the fathers.
Yeah, they held, rather than believing the written word of God, they upheld the tradition of their fathers. They would have been considered the fundamentalists of their day, and yet they really didn't believe what Moses said. That they invented all these interpretations of the Bible and superimposed those upon the Old Testament, and then they upheld those were called the traditions of the elders. It's very similar in our day to this concept. If you hear people talking about, well, the tradition of the church, or if you hear people say a phrase like the church fathers, or the writings of the church fathers, and all of a sudden what happens is that those things are elevated above the Scripture. And that's a problem, because Scripture has no equal. And so the same thing that the religious leaders of Israel did with the Word of God, that is, they invented their own view of it, and then they held the tradition of the elders as the final authority. Well, Christianity has done the same thing, and they did it right from the first century. And what often you hear people appeal to is the idea of what the church fathers said. Recently, Lori was talking with someone who, at their church, they're studying about the church fathers right now and how excited they are to learn about what the church fathers believed and so forth. And, you know, okay, fine, read the church fathers. But you know what? Get way more excited about what the Bible says. Because if you are trying to interpret the Bible based upon what the church fathers said, what's the problem with that? What's that? Yes, man's interpretation, exactly.
Wrong final authority,
exactly. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar, right? Very good. And one other major important point, and all what you said is exactly right, one of the major, You guys remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1? Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 here. Keep this in mind here. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15, and it says this. 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "This thou knowest, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Understand this, that before the Apostle Paul passed off the scene, the church was already in apostasy. So if you're going to rely upon the writings of the church fathers as your interpretation, what's the potential problem with that? Besides what you've already mentioned, it's man's viewpoint, it's not the final theory. What's the problem with that? Because the church fathers were already in apostasy.
Which fathers are they talking about?
And that's what you have to decide. What you've got to decide is that, depending on what church fathers they're talking about, you go read their documents, and if their documents don't promote and support and uphold what the Apostle Paul says is going on, you don't understand that they fit in that category right there. Okay? So, all I'm trying to say is this, that remember, tradition is not the final authority. If it was an error in Christ's day, then why would it be less so of an error in our day? Understand what I'm saying? And so you've got to be very, very careful of that. So, but when it comes to the Pharisees, that was their problem. Christ said that their doctrine is hypocrisy. What was the problem with the Sadducees? That was another religious group. What was the problem with them? They didn't believe in
resurrection.
Yeah, they didn't believe anything in the spiritual realm. Angels, liberals. Resurrection, they were the liberals of the day, and so forth. And then, of course, you have the Herodians. Anyway, what Matthew does, he right here in this verse, he brings up, you got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but notice what he does next. Notice what John does, and Matthew records it. Luke records the same thing, by the way. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." John the Baptist lumps them all together. Even though you see the differences recorded in what they believed doctrinally, God, the Holy Spirit, through John the Baptist right here, lumps them in one group. And he calls them generation of vipers. Now, we do need to take just a couple of minutes to talk about that phrase so that you understand the significance of that phrase. First, I'm sure you understand that that's not a compliment. Everybody got that part, right? That he's not going to be invited to be their keynote speaker at their next conference when he addresses them that way. Look at the phrase, generation of vipers. What automatically stands out to you about that phrase?
Genesis 3,
the viper, right? Okay, so automatically the viper should stand out. What do you know about a viper in the Bible?
It's
poisonous, it's cursed, and it's unclean. The viper in the Bible is one of the only creatures that is both accursed and unclean. Now, when he says here, generation of vipers, understand, he's not saying these guys are physically a bunch of snakes. He's talking spiritually, right? Just like John the Baptist would say about Christ, there goes the Lamb of God. Christ isn't walking on four legs and so forth and has wool, you know, growing wool and so forth. When he calls these guys a generation of vipers, he's talking about their condition spiritually. So think about the phrase generation of vipers. Generation of vipers. What else do you see in that phrase besides vipers? Generation. What's happening there?
They come from their father's generation.
Yes, that's exactly right. What did you say, Elizabeth?
The unclean generation, the unclean seed line.
Yeah, it's the unclean seed line. But you know, Tim over here, he's been tracking pretty good there lately. You know, and
he keeps.
But that's,
you gotta make it worse.
No, that's good. That's good. We're glad. We're excited about that. But we're just a family, right? We poke fun at each other here, right? You know. So anyway, but that's exactly that whole issue of generation. When he calls them a generation of vipers, that's that other generation. That's that apostate generation. They've come from a viper, and they are producing more like them, spiritually speaking. That's key. You've got to make sure to make that connection. Remember how Matthew started, and I'm not going to go back all the way. Well, I am going to turn back to chapter 1, but we're not going to do all that he did. But watch this, Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of who? As compared to chapter 3, verse 7, the generation of who? Generation of vipers. You got two seed lines going here. See that? You got two lines going here. You got one line that is the line that's going to generate and produce righteousness. You got the other line that produces and reproduces the lie program. One line that produces the truth, is the truth, and produces the truth. The other line is the line that has come from and will produce. It will generate that next generation of vipers. Okay? I want to take just a few minutes with you and look at a couple of prophecies about that issue. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. And into the book of Psalms. I think we looked at this. I know in my memory we looked at this at some time. I just don't remember when. So you won't complain if we look at it again, right? Will you? Is that okay? There's no problem. Okay, good. I'm glad. Someone says it's okay. Look over with me to Psalms 58 and in Proverbs chapter 30. And there are a few others that you could look at, but this will suffice. And then we can move on a little bit more quickly here. All the way through the Old Testament, since the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, you began to see the Old Testament developing the difference between a remnant back there who believed God's Word and those who were rebelling against God's Word. And those groups, you can trace them all the way through the Old Testament, and they're in existence right here when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you look, for example, at Proverbs, watch this. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, look at verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11, it's going to be verse 11 through 14. It says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." That's that apostate. That's that generation of vipers, and they were in existence right back here from Solomon's day, all the way from before and then afterwards. Go ahead.
Could that be like connection with Revelation 9, the locusts? Could that have the same thing? No, I'm just guessing.
You know, I'm not sure. I hadn't thought about that because of the teeth there.
Well, the illustration is. Can you?
Yeah,
I'm half breeze right here. Cause
yeah, it'd be interesting to look at.
And then, like, you know,
yeah. It'd be interesting to compare that and see. But what you do know for sure is that this is a prediction about not just the existence of that generation in Solomon's day, but that generation was going to survive all the way through and to the end. Okay? Mm-hmm. Real quickly, notice, because there are four different categories that are said about these people. Verse 11, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. What is that?
That's parenting.
Bad parenting. No, what is that? That's. Do you remember what Matthew 15 said?
Yeah.
That's almost exactly what Christ says about these Pharisees, guys. He says, look at Matthew 15 real quick here. Look at Matthew 15. I want to do this quickly because I really want to get back to Matthew 3. Otherwise, Shalay's going to stone me, I think, tonight if we don't get further along here. Anyway, look at Matthew 15:3. But he answered and said to him, "Why do ye also, watch this, transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother." That's Proverbs 30, verse 14 there. That's the Pharisees there. That was verse 15, verse 5. 15, verse 5. He says at verse 6, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Proverbs 30 is a prediction about not just the existence of that apostate generation in Solomon's day, but their existence. They were generated from a viper. We're talking spiritually. And they continued to generate those of their kind. They're perpetuating the tradition of the elders. They're perpetuating that lie program. Go ahead.
What did they do in verse 5?
Okay, what? Yeah, at verse chapter 15, verse 5 of Matthew, here's what they said. But ye say, the scribes and Pharisees, they changed what Moses said. Here's what they said. Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Here's what happens. Moses said this. Moses says, if your mother or father are in need, you've got to take care of them. So if you've got a gift, don't take it to the altar. Take care of your folks. See that? They changed it. And they said, well, Moses said to go ahead and bring the gift, and you would be free from the obligation to take care of your parents. So they made void what Moses said by upholding their tradition. See that? So in other words, the child says at verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. So okay, he's got a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So instead he takes it to the altar instead of helping his folks. He honors not. Bottom line is, what the tradition of the elders were teaching the children to not honor their parents. That's exactly the opposite of what Moses said. All right. So, what I'm driving at is back over in Proverbs 30, verse 11. That's exactly who that is. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's almost a direct quote of Matthew 15, verse 5 there. Yeah, 4 there. Okay, see that? That's right on the money there. Look at verse 11. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. What's that? What do you call that? Self-righteousness. Isn't that exactly the parable of the publican and the Pharisee? The publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. See that? Self-righteous. Yeah, look over to verse 12 again. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're clean on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside. What's that? They wouldn't get baptized. Exactly what it is. That's Luke 7, right? They didn't get washed. They wouldn't come to John's baptism. That's exactly what that is, okay? Let me real quickly give you that reference here. Let's see. Luke 7, 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. That's Luke 7, 30. Okay? So that's exactly who that is. Look over to verse 13. I'm back in Proverbs 30, verse 13. There's a narration that... how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. What's going on there? Filled with...
Pride,
exactly. Yeah, yeah. He's better than everybody else. And then verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives. What do you do with swords and knives? You cut. So remember, it says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Remember that? And devour the poor. There's the remnant from off the earth and the needy from among. What I'm saying is that the generation of vipers... That's a figure of speech that John is using to identify spiritually what's going on with these guys. They have been generated from the viper in that they have adopted the lie program. And by continuing to teach the tradition of the elders, they continue to generate more of their kind. They're generating more vipers. They're perpetuating that lie program. Look with me where they say Psalms 58. Watch 58. Psalms 58. At verse 1, you're going to see him again here. You've got to kind of think, you've got to watch closely on this one here. He says, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? You understand that the sense of that question is, it's not saying that they do, it's telling them they don't, right? You see 58:1, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation?
It's sarcastic.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea. In heart ye work wickedness. See, the problem's on the inside. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked, watch this, watch very carefully the wording. The wicked are estranged from the womb. To be estranged means what? What's that mean?
Separated,
yeah.
Alien.
Yeah, so the wicked are estranged from the womb. What's that mean, from the womb? Right from the birth, they're separated from what they're supposed to be. It says they go astray as soon as they be born. They're being generated. They're being produced and reproduced. There's the generation there. They're being generated. See that? Verse 4, let's see what kind of generation They are. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers chiming never so wisely. They won't listen to what the Word of God says. Remember, Christ keeps saying things like, he that has ears, ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the generation of vipers would not listen. That's a generation of vipers right there. They're being generated from the lie program, and they're perpetuating that tradition of the elders, and hence they're producing more of their kind. Go back with me to Matthew 3 now. So, it's no doubt when John sees these guys coming, he just takes and spiritually calls them what they are, generation of vipers. They've been produced from the lie program, and that is what they are producing. They're producing more of their kind. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What was that? We talked about that. What was that? That wrath to come is what? It's the time of Jacob's trouble, in which they're going to be purged. And remember, the question that was asked was, but who may abide the day of his coming? For he's going to appear like a reaper. What's the answer to the question, who may abide the day of his coming? What was the answer?
The remnant.
Yeah, the remnant. Those that believe God's word. Those that fear God's word. And hence respond to John, get into his baptism and become constituted together as the little flock. Right? So he says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You understand that the scribes and Pharisees didn't come. This generation of vipers didn't come to John for the purpose of getting water baptized. What did they come to John for? To see what he's doing. Why? Why should they be worried about that? They got a hold. They don't want to lose control of the system, right? And what'd you say? Too many people are going out to see this John guy out there. We better go check this thing out. We're going to lose control of the people here, you know? So now watch at verse 8. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Question. Could any of these guys individually have repented?
Sure.
Absolutely they could have. So this is a legitimate offer by John. When he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. When he says meet for repentance, he doesn't mean bring me a T-bone steak kind of a thing. What's he mean, meet for repentance here? Meet, okay? So bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I want to spend a few minutes on a phrase here that is, I can't tell you how often it is misunderstood. And I know it's going to take a few minutes. It'd be better if we get it now so that as you see the phrase, when we continue through Matthew, we won't necessarily have to take as much time. And the phrase has to do with this idea of fruits. You've all heard the statement, you shall know them by their fruits, right? Has everybody heard that statement?
Mm-hmm.
When you hear that statement, you shall know them by their fruits. Looks like somebody's coming to the door there. When you hear that statement, you shall know them by their fruits. What do people typically or traditionally interpret that to mean?
They're connected with Galatians 5:22.
Okay, and what specifically? What would they think that means?
Tell the salvation.
You can tell if they're a believer by looking at what?
Their works.
Their works. When you see the statement, you shall know them by their fruits, question. The vast majority of the time when you hear preachers talk about what that means, and when you hear people apply that verse to something, they always, maybe I shouldn't say always, because obviously I've not heard every single preacher on the face of the planet, okay? So I don't want to paint with too broad of a paintbrush, but it's fair to say that I think without question the majority of the time that phrase is used for looking at someone's life. Right? You understand that? That when you say that phrase, you shall know them by their fruits, that phrase is used to say, look at someone's life, and you'll know if they're a believer. Okay? Question. When John says here, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, is John saying to these guys, you know what, if you'll clean up your life, then that will be an evidence of your repentance? Well, I don't know. Maybe it would help if we cross-reference some other verses. and let the Word of God give us an insight on this. What I want you to do is chapter 12 and go over to chapter 23. Chapter 12 and chapter 23. We're going to look at chapter 23 first. And then we're going to look at chapter 12 briefly. We're going to do these real briefly. And look at the verses, and I'm going to comment a couple things about them, and then you go and give some thought to this. You don't have to agree with me on this, because I understand, I know this is completely different than what you're going to hear. You don't have to agree with me anytime on anything, by the way. You understand that, right? You know, we're all independent thinkers here, right? So, but watch this. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is, we're going to look at 23 first, then we'll look at chapter 12, okay? Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking at verse 13. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's not paying them a lot of good compliments here, okay? Verse 13, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 14, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and so forth. Anytime you see that you got the woe, 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 you can trace those woes in the Old Testament. Anyway, that's another whole issue. What I want you to see is this.
It's Revelation.
And Revelation, yes, yeah. Watch this. Look at Matthew 23. Watch verse 25. He says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Stop. Question. If we were to take the statement, you shall know them by their fruits, and use that statement to say, just look at their life, and you'll tell whether or not they're believers, then according to how Jesus Christ Himself describes in Pharisees, He said, you're like whited sepulchres which look beautiful on the outside. Would that be the right way to apply that verse? I hope you understand that. That you don't look to someone's external conduct as the basis to decide whether or not they truly know the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And don't take what I'm saying out of context. It is right for those who are true believers to live like saints of the Most High God, right? Why is it right for saints of the Most High God to live like saints of the Most High God? How come?
Testimony.
Because you are. Which therefore is a testimony, right? You want to live like a member of the body of Christ because you are a member of the body of Christ. You want to live like someone who is forgiven because you are forgiven. You want to live like someone who is accepted in the Beloved because you are accepted in the Beloved. You want to live like someone who is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise because you are. So we want to live like a saint of the Most High God, not to prove that we are, but because we are. See the great difference there? But even at that, it is a wrong use. It's an inappropriate use of the verse that says that you shall know them by their fruits to try to take that verse to determine whether or not somebody is a believer in any dispensation. And the evidence is right here in this verse, the very passage where John the Baptist talks about bring forth therefore fruits that he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees. He's not saying clean up your act. They have a clean act, according to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ Himself says, you are like whited sepulchres which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness and so forth. See, the problem is the inside issue. Is it possible for someone who is not a believer, who's never really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, is it possible for them on the outside to live a good life, an honorable life? You betcha it is. Okay. Is it possible for a saint of the Most High God to live an ungodly life? Yes, sad as that may be, it's possible. See? You know? So we don't want to know that. We don't want to do that, you know? What we want to understand is this. And when that verse says, you shall know them by their fruits, it's not talking primarily about the external conduct. It's talking about the doctrine that comes out of their mouth, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, those things that come out of the mouth of a man are from within his heart. What's inside of you is what's going to come out of you, especially when life shakes you up. You've heard a wonderful illustration. I heard this years and years ago, and I love this illustration. He says, if you take a Coke bottle and you shake up that Coke bottle and you pop the top, what's going to come out of that Coke bottle? What's going to come out of the Coke bottle? Coca-Cola. Why is Coke going to come out of it? Because that's what's in it. And when life shakes us up, if we've got sound doctrine inside of us, then when life comes along and pops our top, what's supposed to come out? Not the flesh. What's supposed to come out? Sugar. You know? So when he says here, you shall know them by their fruits, quickly, if you would, go to Matthew. What was the other one he said? 12. Watch this. Matthew 12:34. 12:34, you see the same connection here, Matthew 12:34. 12:34, O generation of vipers. So there's the connection, right? There's the connection. You know what he's talking to. In the context, look at verse 22, 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. We talked about that before. All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people had the right answer, at least the right question. Verse 24, but the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. What's the difference between what came out of the mouth of the people at verse 23 and what came out of the mouth of the Pharisees in verse 24? It's doctrine. You betcha. It's a heart issue. The people were saying, wait, this looks like the one we've been looking for. But the Pharisees instantly... sorry about that. The Pharisees instantly... Yes. Shaking the table here. The Pharisees instantly conclude this guy's of the devil and so forth. And this is the context when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Jump to verse 31. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever... What are the next three words? Speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever, what? Speaketh against. He's talking about doctrine that's coming out of the mouth of these people. See that? And it is in this context that he says, verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known of his fruit. He's not talking about conduct. He's talking about the doctrine that came out of their mouth. That doctrine was in their heart. What's in their heart was producing the response, and hence, of course, the conduct. You see what I'm driving at there? So just kind of keep that in mind. That'll come up more as we go. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 3.
If you keep going, verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak?
Very good point. Very good point. Look at, Lori says, go to verse 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See that? The issue is the heart. It was in their heart. They're, externally, these guys look fine. White as sepulchres. Beautiful. Problem was internally.
Good
all
works.
Right? Yeah, they had the external good work. Before.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's quickly go back to Matthew chapter 3 here. I really want to move on. So now you can see, so what John is asking them to do at verse 8 when he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, what does he mean by that? He means, guys, come and confess your sin. Come and confess and acknowledge you deserve wrath. And they refuse to do that and get baptized. Exactly right. They refuse to do that. Now watch, instead, verse 9, John identifies what they're thinking in their heart. It's fascinating how he anticipates this. Instead, he says at verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves. Here's what they were saying within themselves. They were saying, we have Abraham to our father. What's that mean?
Tradition.
But why say that? We have Abraham to our father.
They were born in that seed.
They were born in the seed line. Therefore, what did they think?
They can
get in. They don't have a problem. We're clean. We don't need your baptism. We're not sinners. We have Abraham to our father. See that? Next to that verse, write down John 8, verse 33. John 8, verse 33. That's where they claim Abraham is our father. See that? And they think because they're the physical descendants of Abraham that they're going to get in. Alright? Anyway, just jot that down quickly. So John the Baptist says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, watch this statement here, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What's that mean?
Marriage.
Yeah, yeah, that's, by the way, that's true. You guys really can't leave. If you leave, you can't take her with you, okay? You know, we got to hang on to her, you know? Yeah, this is kind of a slam, you know? But what does it mean here when it says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham? I got to tell you that I have just recently changed my thinking about that. I mean, literally, just recently changed my thinking about that, okay? And I still don't know if I'm right or not on it, but that's okay, you know? On the one hand, when John says here, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, the link that I had made before was over in Isaiah chapter 5. When God has a vineyard, He clears the land of the stones. He kicks the stones out of the land, and He brings a vine into the land and plants the vine. Remember who the vine is in Isaiah 5? Remember who it is? It's Israel. So what did God do prior to taking Israel, actually through Israel, when they put him into the land? Who did He kick out? He kicked out the Canaanites. And very clearly Isaiah 5 says He cast out the stones thereof. Okay? So in my mind I was thinking, well, maybe the stones are the Gentiles. And what He's saying here to the scribes and Pharisees is that He's saying, listen, God is able to make of the Gentiles children of Abraham. He's going to reach the Gentiles. You're standing in His way, and He's going to reach the Gentiles. Okay, listen. Doctrinally, that is a true statement. He is going to reach the Gentiles. The Abrahamic covenant is going to go to the Gentiles. The stones are going to be reached. That's a true statement. All right? But the reason I've changed my mind about that is that here, the setting is this. John is in the territory that's supposed to be owned by Israel. He's out in the wilderness out here, all right? Israel has come to his baptism, and along with Israel, you've got the scribes and Pharisees. So it's almost like you've got John with the multitudes of the Jews, and then you also have the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they think they're self-righteous. They think they're better than the publicans and sinners, right? So they think, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're going to get in before those guys. And John is saying, no, guys, don't you dare think you have Abraham your father, because God is able of these stones, those Jews that are around, the publicans and sinners, He's able of these stones to make children unto Abraham. Okay? And that's what I think he's talking about. Now, do you remember over in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, I'm going to have you consider two other things here that again, just consider these things. Maybe this is right, maybe it's not. But you know what? Either way, I'm right, because it's either the Gentiles or Israel, okay? How's that? You know, but I do think that he's talking about Israel, the publicans and sinners, because the Pharisees thought the publican sinners were not going to get in. So John is smiting them and saying, no, God is able of those guys to make children to Abraham. And he's going to, because they're coming to his baptism. All right. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees refuse to believe that they need a repentance. Look at this. Exodus 28. When you read Exodus 28, which you read it recently because you're reading through your Bible each year, right? So you read it recently. There's some things that God told Moses to do with some stones. Look at this. Here in Exodus 28, God is giving Moses the details about the garments that the priest is to wear, the high priest is to wear. And you can see the garments if you look at chapter 28, verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. You should have that marked, by the way. Jump to verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. You've got a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat and a mitre and a girdle. You didn't know men wore girdles back then, did you? No, anyway, that's a joke, okay? It's just like a belt is what it is, a big, thick belt. Like wrestlers might wear that big, thick belt and so forth, okay? You've got a girdle. Now, there's one more piece of the garments that is not identified until a little bit later on in the same chapter, and it's the crown that has the holy signet, the graving plate, put on it, okay? It's just not right here in this particular context. But what he does when he tells them about the ephod, he says at verse 6, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and so forth. 7, it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at two edges. Watch what happens at verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. 6 of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names on the rest of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And what are they supposed to do with these stones? Watch this, verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial upon the children of Israel. And Aaron, who's Aaron? He's the high priest, shall bear the name, their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial. The high priest, in functioning as their high priest, is to bear the weight of the entire nation upon his shoulders as he goes in and presents the nation before the Lord. And you can see you have these two stones here, and the names of Israel, the names of those that are going to be born on the shoulder of the high priest, are engraved in these two stones. But there are some more stones. You're going to have, watch this, jump ahead to the breastplate, verse 15. Verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate. Jump ahead to verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings, there it is, of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And these stones shall be with, watch this, the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. So when he puts the breastplate on, look at verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Guess where? This time, upon his heart, when he goeth in into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. See what the priest is to do? When the priest dresses himself in those garments that are for glory and for beauty, and operates in his position as the high priest, he's bearing the burden of the nation upon his shoulders. There's the judgment, the justice, and he's bearing the forgiveness of the nation upon his heart. There is compassion and mercy and forgiveness. What I'm saying is this. Go with me now over to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter number 2 here. Let me make sure I got the right reference here. Go to 1 Peter. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5, writing to Israel, the remnant scattered and so forth. 1 Peter 2, 5 says this, ye also as lively, what? See that? Stones. Lively means what? Living. See that? He identifies them that ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See that? Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I think that's what John's pointing out. When John said, he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, who is identified as generation of vipers, they are the ones who are perpetuating the lie program. They're not part of the remnant. They're not coming to his baptism to be washed and cleansed and confess their sins and become part of the believing remnant. And they look down their nose self-righteously at the publicans and the sinners and the people that are coming to John's baptism. And John says to the scribes and Pharisees, says, guys, don't you dare think to say that you're in just because you're Abraham's seed. Those guys over there who are publicans and sinners and are coming to my baptism to be cleansed, God's going to take and make of them, of those stones over there, just like those stones upon the high priest's shoulder, just like those stones borne upon his heart, those are the living stones. They're the remnant. See what I'm saying there? So I think that, anyway, I think that's what he's driving at. Okay, quickly back to Matthew 3. So at verse 10 now, Matthew 3 verse 10, back to Matthew 3 verse 10. It says in Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit..." Question. Test question.
Doctrine.
Thank you, sir. You got it. Give this man an A, quick. You know, Jan, he gets extra dessert tonight, okay? All right, girls? Okay, anyway. He says, "Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit..." That's sound doctrine. "...is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost..." That, of course, winds up being Pentecost, the foretaste of the new covenant. "...and with fire." That's the wrath. We'll come back to that here in just a moment, okay? When he says at verse 10, "...and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees..." John is claiming right there that the purging time is beginning right there. The time of separation is right there. When John the Baptist begins his public ministry and then Christ shows up, that's when the separation is beginning. That's when God, in a sense, is taking note, if you can say it that way, that these guys are the remnant, these guys are not. And when he says the axe is laid into the root of the tree, you understand they're getting cut down. Watch this. Go with me over to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15 and write this one down. Chapter 15, verse 12. 15:12. We're in chapter 15 again. Chapter 15 is a key passage where Christ deals with the Pharisees. Chapter 15 and chapter 23. Okay? Look at this. 15, verse 12. It says, "Then came to his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended?" Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. We don't want to be politically incorrect here. You know? Yeah. Oh, man. He's so funny. He says, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Watch what Christ says. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind." Remember John said right at the beginning, he says, man, the axe is laid for the tree. Those guys are going to be cut down, rooted up, and burned. Christ confirms it right there. Of course Christ knew they were offended at it. He said that's the point of his statements. The point of Christ's statements is to find those who were offended at God's word. And he's also find those who trembled at God's word. See the great difference there? Okay. Look with me to Isaiah 60. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Watch this. Look at the phrase here. When John says, "Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees," there are going to be some cutting. Some trees are going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Well, who is that? Look over to Isaiah 60. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 60. Well, chapter 60 is about the wonderful kingdom blessing reign. Messiah's reigning. He's bringing blessing to the Gentiles. It's a tremendous, tremendous chapter. It's really great to read. Look at verse 19, for example. 60 verse 19, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be end." See that their tribulation, the suffering's over with. Now watch the condition of the people. 21, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." Well, finally, there's the believing remnant. "They shall inherit the land forever." It's no wonder Christ said the meek shall inherit the earth. You remember that? That's a promise there. Watch this. It says, they shall inherit the land forever. Look at the next statement. The branch of my, notice, planting. Didn't Christ just say every plant that my Father has not planted is going to be rooted up? John says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We're looking for those that the Father's planted. The work of my hands that I may be glorified. Look at chapter 61. Chapter 61, verse 3. 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. There's the remnant. It's the remnant that's mourning, suffering the tribulation period. They're looking for the Messiah to return. Verse 3. To appoint unto them mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. What an exchange. The oil of joy for mourning. What a blessing. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called, there it is, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's Matthew 15, verse 3, and that's Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. That's identifying these guys the Father planted, these He didn't. Go ahead, Tim, you got a question there?
Yeah, it says, the meek shall inherit the earth.
Yes, in Matthew 5, yeah.
It says in Isaiah, the righteous shall inherit the earth. I thought meek was gentle.
It is that, and they are gentle because they are the righteous. Yeah, they are the believing remnant. Okay, it's a good question. Yeah. Okay.
15:13, not 15:3.
What is that? 15:13. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, 15. It's Matthew 15:13. About the every plant was my Father's not plant. Okay, good, good. All right. So you can see what's going on there. Quickly back to Matthew 3. Back to Matthew 3. So John says at verse 11, he identifies his ministry. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Question. How many different baptisms are there in verse 11?
Three.
Tell them. How many?
Three.
Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. There are three baptisms in verse 11, and they're all different. None of them are the same. There's John's water baptism. There's, notice very carefully the statement. It says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Who's doing the baptizing with the Holy Ghost?
Jesus
Christ is. See that there? That's important. And it says, and with fire. What's the fire? It's not the cloven tongues as a fire that sat on the heads of the believers at Pentecost.
That's fire.
How do I know it's not? Look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand. That's a winnowing fan. That's a fan to fan the flame. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 10. Look at that. What happens to the trees that are cut down at verse 10? They're cast into the what? Fire. What's the last word of verse 10? What's the last word of verse 12? What's the last word of verse 11? Well, then why would verse 10 be judgment fire, verse 12 be judgment fire, but the fire of verse 11 be the little tongues of fire that sat on the believers at Pentecost? How would that make any sense at all?
Well, who says it is?
You got to get out more, brother. You got to start listening to more preachers that don't preach this stuff, all right?
How good would that be?
Amen, brother. Don't listen to that. Forget what I just said. Mix on what I just said.
You're listening to the wrong people, John. You've got to get in shape.
I'm so serious, is that when you read the typical Pentecostal books and so forth, and when they draw the pictures of Pentecost, they draw this little tongue of fire sitting on the tops of these people's head, and they link it with that verse. The little tongues of fire sitting on the people's head isn't that verse. You understand that? Anyway, just make that connection here. There are three different baptisms in that verse. John's water baptism, the baptism where the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that begins at Pentecost, and that is in fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant. You were asking about that earlier, okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then the baptism of fire is when he comes back in wrath and judgment. And the word, the operative word in verse 12 is, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly do what? purge. That's what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. That's what's going to happen in the wrath to come. That's what's going to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to purge the generation of vipers. It's going to purge the nation of Israel from the generation of vipers and hence be left with the true believing remnant. And hence, they're going to be the wheat that are gathered into his garner, the kingdom. See that there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Now, we're going to talk more about the chaff next time briefly, but a couple of verses. Let me give you some verses here. Write these down and study these this week. Malachi 4:1, Psalms 1:4, Jeremiah 23:28. That's where Jeremiah says, "What's the chaff to the wheat?" You know what chaff is as compared to the wheat. What's the chaff?
The outer shell.
Yeah, and what?
Worth anything?
Yeah, exactly. And what do you do with it?
You throw it away.
Throw it away. Just the wind carries it off. You burn it up, whatever. You shuck it. Yeah, exactly. See, you've got the chaff and the wheat. You got the outside and the inside. So anyway, just compare some of those verses. You burn it, yeah. When you have a chance, that word chaff, all the way from the Old Testament, you trace it all the way through, and you'll see that there's clearly a link with that generation of vipers. It's an interesting study. Okay, but anyway, there's actually several more. Jeremiah 23:28, Isaiah 5:24, in the whole context. Isaiah 29:5-6, the context. You can get a concordance and just type in chaff and look at all the references. It's actually a pretty neat study. Okay? So there's a purge. Yeah, here you go. Ready? Okay, Malachi 4:1 is the question about but who may abide the day of his coming, right? Psalms 1:4, Psalms 35:5.
1:1:4, 1:1:3.
Yeah, Psalms 1:4, Psalms 35:5. Jeremiah 23:28, Isaiah 5:24, Isaiah 29:5-6, Isaiah 33:11, and there's about three or four others you could cross reference. But those would be some to go look at the context and see what it says about the chaff and when the chaff gets purged and what purges it, and just interesting things like that. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. They become the chaff of the summer threshing floor. In fact, I didn't even write down the one, Daniel. That's a good one. Yeah. Okay.
Not good to be a chaff.
It's not good to be chaff. No. You want to be the wheat. Okay. All right.
What do you got created on day three?
Let's see. Day three, what's he do? The seeds, yes. In the earth. Yeah. The seeds will bring forth himself. Yeah. Anybody have a question or comment?
Oh,
Trophimus has got his hand up, so we better. Let's Trophimus. Let me give you the microphone.
Any spring out there yet, Trophimus?
They want to know if there's any spring out there. If you got any wheat growing yet, or is it still everything in foot deep snow?
Well, we're still walking around the snow. Last night it was 5 below, and about now, and we're talking about 3 inches of snow tomorrow. So it's still cold and snow here. Spring hasn't sprung yet. California sounds good, but then again, I appreciate the spring much more than you who have that great weather all year round. But John, question. I had never heard your on Matthew 3, verse 9 about the stones there, you know, where John says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now I went back to Joshua 4. He's baptizing at the Jordan. You know, they pass over the Jordan, and the 12 stones that are laid in the middle of the Jordan when they pass over, and they pick up those stones, and they of course pick them. And when your children ask, when the priest with the Ark of the Covenant come over. And I've always thought that he was referring back here to Joshua 4. Although I got to say, I never thought of the 12 stones in the breastplate, you know, before. Just curious what you think on that, Joshua 4.
Yeah, that's excellent, Trophimus. And even at that, I think that's absolutely a legitimate connection, too. It demonstrates that, yeah, God is able of these stones to make children unto Abraham. And that the scribes and Pharisees had no business saying, we have Abraham to our father. So I think that's an excellent connection there with Joshua and the 12 stones representing the Israel crossing over into the land and taking the land and becoming the very people God intended them to be. So I think that's an excellent connection.
You say Joshua or Jeremiah?
Joshua. Joshua. When Joshua took them into the land, Joshua 4 there.
Joshua 4, verse 6.
Yeah, Joshua 4, 6, when the children ask, what mean ye by these stones, that ye shall answer that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So that's a pretty good, that's a great connection. Yeah. So, and actually that one with the ones in Exodus and in 1 Peter there, him saying they're lively stones, I think that's a very legitimate connection there. Yeah. Good.
Very good. Thank you, Trophimus.
All right, I think we're going to sing.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in our lives. We thank you to the Spirit of God that indwells us. We thank you for the righteousness that you have given to us. We thank you for our Savior's effective work for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you, not only were we baptized into his death, but into his resurrection, and we can live in strength. And we pray that we would have hope and confidence in your word as we continually enrich our minds, renew our minds with your word. Pray that you would encourage all the saints around the country and the world that are trusting your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, thanks for coming tonight. We're glad that you're here. We do want to remind everybody listening by with internet that not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night.